parents, if you, this will provide a bit of an outline for what we're doing. But teens, you don't have an outline to fill out tonight, so you're doing good. Sorry. We'll go from here. There we go. All right. If you have Bibles, which probably most of you don't, but you might turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4. It's my purpose tonight to really kind of lay out why it is that we, as a church, do what is called youth ministry. And I've titled the message for tonight, The Mandate for Youth Ministry. And actually, I'd like to say, first and foremost, that the Bible does not have a particular mandate for youth ministry only. However, the Bible has a very clear mandate for ministry to youth and ministry to the church as a whole. And because youth are part of the church, therefore they fall under the mandate for ministry. And so I want to talk about how we at Grace, how the elders at Grace, have chosen to structure the kind of ministry, the way that we live out the biblical mandate to minister to every person within the church. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Many of the youth here tonight are saints. That is, they're not perfect. They're like, they're looking at me going, whoa, you never told us that before. Yes, you are. If you're a believer, you're a saint. That is one who was set apart. And probably most of the parents, my prayer, it may not be all, but most of the parents are saints. And that's the mandate. We don't have apostles and prophets any longer. They're the ones that wrote the New Testament, and then they died and went to be with the Lord, and they left evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And our goal is to equip the saints for the works of service, and that includes anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So there's the mandate for ministry and for the equipping of the saints really to do that work. It is our goal as the shepherds of the church, as the elders of the church, to be sure that every saint within the church is properly equipped to do the work that God has given us to do and when we stand before the Lord, we will be held accountable not only for the parents in the ministry, not only for the adults in the ministry, not only for the older people in the ministry, we will also be held accountable for the children that fell underneath our care. Now, we're going to talk about the relationship that is certainly, we'll talk in a minute about the fact that we come alongside, in one sense, the parents. But the overseers of the church are called to be sure that all members of the church are being reached and all are being equipped. It's not something that we just simply say to the parents, hey, do that job and we hope you get it done. No, we are called to oversee and to be sure that that job is being done and to help in accomplishing that job so that all the saints in the church might be equipped for the works of service. Why? And how long? For the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we'll hit this over and over tonight. Young people are part of the body of Christ if they're believers. If they're not believers, they're in or amongst the body of Christ, but they're not yet part of that body. Yet many of you, many of the teens are, and in fact, they are part of building up the entire body. The youth ministry is a portion of ministry here at Grace. It is not some separate, special, unique, or set-apart ministry. It is one of the ministries that we accomplish so that the whole body might be strong. How is it that we could say that our church is strong if our teens are not strong? If our teens are not being equipped, if our teens are not building into the body, and if we're not building into them, we could not say that our church was strong. But we do not set it apart as some special ministry. We say it is simply part of the ministry that every person in the body of Christ is built up. All are brought to maturity. And how long will this be, verse 13? Until we all, young people, older people, parents, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And that's a mature man spiritually. All right, and of course that applies to men and women from a gender point of view, but it's a spiritual issue that we all are to be mature. And if you're a young person, you're not exempt from that. It isn't, we'll all be mature later. I've got too many hormones, this is what the world says. I can't be mature. I mean, what is that? Where is that in the Bible? Every person is called to be growing up into a mature man, regardless of how old you are. Some of the young people here have been believers for 8 years, 7 years. They ought to be growing in maturity. In fact, they ought to be reaching a level of maturity because of the truth that they know. And it is part of the job of the overseers of the church to be sure that everyone is attaining this kind of maturity to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. The goal is not getting teens through the teen years without, you know, doing some horrible thing, drinking or having sex outside of marriage. No, the goal is that we would attain to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we understand that that's a lifelong task because, well, it's an eternity task. We're finite beings, and yet we are called to reflect our Savior ever increasingly, and that will be all throughout eternity because we will continue to learn, continue to grow, continue to love. But youth don't get a free pass on that. And our parents, and as we come alongside you to work with you and to oversee as you help your teens do this, we can do no less than to challenge them and to challenge you to attain to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. When this is true, verse 14, it says, as a result, when people are reaching or striving towards that maturity, it certainly does not mean that once you have reached the measure of the stature of Christ, then something will happen because nobody ever reaches it. It's as you are striving to reach the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, when you are doing this, when the elders of the church are equipping the saints for the works of service, the parents are then pouring into their children as well as the church body as a whole. It says, as a result, we're no longer to be children. Isn't that interesting? And although I'm talking in one sense a lot to the parents tonight, young people, you don't get a free pass because the bottom line is you're not to continue to be children. And again, that's not an age designation. That has to do with your spiritual maturity. As it's a contrast to the maturity that causes you to look like Christ, that measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's the adult. He's the man. And we are supposed to be attaining to that kind of manhood rather than staying children, which is what our society tells us to remain. Tells young people that they can remain in this endless state of adolescence, just kind of doing the things that they want and indulging their pleasures, really all the way up until they die. Adolescence now never ends. There is no such thing as moving from adolescence to adulthood because people never move past it. Adolescence would be defined as being ruled by your passions and pleasures. That's adolescence. And we are called to be, not to be children. And really the Bible has two designations, child, adult. There's nothing in between. Either you are a child in your thinking, a child in your passions, a child in your decisions, or you are an adult. That is one who is seeking and measuring up to the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The devil wants you to remain children. He will do anything that he can to keep you in this immature state, either to blind you or keep your minds blinded so that you don't come to know Christ, or once you do come to know him, to keep you in this kind of adolescent state so that you never grow past that. And so that every time you run into differing doctrine, bad doctrine, all the stuff that's out there, you just switch back and forth, waves back and forth on the sea like a boat that's tossed back and forth. Every time something new comes along, you jump on the latest bandwagon. Would you look around you? That is what the world is doing. That's what the evangelical world lives for. Every new thing that comes along, somebody wants to jump on the bandwagon and say, hey, let's try that. Youth group ought to look like this. Church ought to look like this. Preaching ought to look like this. Because whole churches ought to look like this are fads. They're like the clothes you wear. You wear your clothes for what? A couple of months these days. And all of a sudden you're wearing them going, ooh, nobody else is wearing that anymore. Of course, I just keep wearing the same stuff over and over and over again. And pretty soon you're like, wow, he came in style for like 15 minutes. That was awesome. I mean, there was a time when I was growing up, I wore the white high-top tennis shoes with socks kind of halfway up the calf. It was the wrong time. Yeah, you guys are going, ew, I mean, ah. But you know what? Right after I fell, some of you back there are like, uh-huh. But you guys, you probably did it when it was actually in style. I was a little behind. Actually, I was a little ahead. I was wearing it and nobody did it. And then I stopped doing it and then they started. I think they just followed me. I've never managed to make it. I'm always either ahead or behind. But you know what? I don't want to live my Christian life that way. I don't want it to be faddish Christianity. We're going to believe this, and we're going to try this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to try this new thing and do this new thing. No, when we are pursuing the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, we don't put on Christian fads. We don't cut our hairs in certain ways, and then all of a sudden, 3 months later, we're like, oh, that's ugly. I would never cut my hair that way. Who would do that? A little aside here, that's the great danger of tattoos. I'm not saying that tattoos are unbiblical per se. It's just you stick them on your body, and you can't get them off. And then 6 years from now, somebody goes, oh, tattoos are out. And you're like, not mine. They're here to stay. Yeah, have anybody seen bell bottoms? Okay, some of you are like, yeah, all right, Steve, he's got a pair in the closet, I'll bet. Probably. Guys, that's the ugliest clothing fad that ever was.
That was right after my time. I was born in 1967. My parents were doing the bell-bottom thing, all right? But some of you are like, oh, I've got some at home, and I wear them all the time. I'm sorry, I insulted you. It's okay. But just imagine something even far worse than putting them on occasionally is if they were permanently tattooed to your thighs. Bell-bottoms that you couldn't ever get off. That's what tattoos are. Sorry, how did I get on that? I'm just telling you, you can put them on. Well, that's up to your parents. But when they tell you, please don't do that, you're like, no, it's cool. Please use your thinking for how long is it cool? Until your skin starts, how did I get there? I this is not supposed to be about tattoos. Some of the parents are going, yeah. Some of the kids are going, no. It's not about that. Again, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. I'm just saying it's not wise. Anyway, we're no longer be children. We're not carried about by fads. And I'm really not talking about clothing fads. I'm not really all that concerned, actually, as long as it conceals the right portions of your body, what you actually put on it as far as what you wear. Your parents probably are, so you need to make sure you talk to them about that. But the bottom line is I'm concerned about what you put in your heart. And I'm concerned about what comes out of your heart. And I'm concerned about what your heart looks like, because that's what Jesus is concerned about. And you're going to find in a youth group and in a church, there's a lot of differing external standards. Some are, yeah, no tattoos. Some are like, ooh, I got one. Right? So you're going to find in any particular youth group a ton, in any church, not just a youth group, a whole ton of differing standards that are not related necessarily to an internal heart standard. They might be, but you're going to need to be careful about that. The Bible doesn't say don't have those external standards. I was using that as an illustration. The Bible says don't have constant internal fads. Don't be tossed here and there by spiritual things that are shifting and changing, because the Bible does not change. It's not any different from 1967 to 2017 to AD 17, right? The Bible wasn't written in AD 17. How about AD 127, all right? The Bible, Old Testament was. The Bible does not change, you guys. So now let's kind of jump on our outline just a little bit. That's the mandate for ministry. That's the mandate for ministry to youth, the ministry to children, the ministry to parents, the ministry to adults, the ministry to the elderly, the ministry to everyone within the church. That's the mandate, and that's what we're called to do. And so we then have to decide what that will look like within any given church and in any given kind of social situation. How are we going to craft? We're given the freedom to then craft ministries in such a way that it reflects biblical principles and accomplishes these things. And the measure of a youth ministry or an elderly ministry or a young adult ministry or a young couple's ministry in a church, the measure of that ministry is whether it's equipping the saints for the works of service, accomplishing that in a way that is biblical, strong, and true. That's the only measure. It can take a lot of different forms. It can look a lot of different ways. And I make no argument for the way this youth ministry looks, except for the fact that we're going to tell you why it does. So that's the kind of argument I'll make. Just simply, here's why we do what we do. I'll give you a little bit of reason for each thing. You can determine then and figure out how you're going to use those things. But I'm not making an argument that youth ministry has to look this way. Simply, this is the way we've chosen for it to look, to reflect these proper standards and these biblical truths so that we might accomplish the work the Lord has given us to do. So what's the purpose of youth ministry at Grace? Well, we'll begin by saying it is to assist parents in their ministry to their children or to their young people. The church does not assume the role of the parent or compete with them, but seeks to assist parents in bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you know the Old Testament verses, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And here's the primary command. It's always been. It wasn't just the New Testament that Jesus decided this was the number one commandment. In the Old Testament, here's the commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the primary commandment. Christians are lovers of God. As we come into the New Testament and the Son is manifested and he manifests the Father, he's the perfect representation. We love the Lord Jesus because that is to love the Father. He's the perfect representation. You are defined by your love for God. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. And so that is what parents are to teach. But first and foremost, that's what parents are to be. Those who love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. If that's not the case, you can't teach your children anything. Because the next phrase there is, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. If you love the Lord your God, hear me carefully, you love what he says. You love it. You cannot wait to hear more from your Father. This is so foreign today. because of the lack of respect that children have for their parents, that you're taught to despise what your parents have to say, that your parents are foolish, that they don't really know what's going on, which is ridiculous. I mean, it is the height of stupidity to believe that your parents, who have lived much longer than you, who have experienced much more than you, who know much more than you, that somehow they don't know what they're talking about. Now, if they're foolish, if they don't love the Lord their God, then it's harder to hear the things that they have to say. But even then, they will have things to say to you that are far past your station because they have lived longer than you and seen more than you. But these words, parents, the words I'm commanding you today, Moses says, they're to be on your heart. That is, your mind and your will and your affections are engaged with the Word of God. That's why we sing, do you tremble at the Word of God? Well, you only do that if you tremble at God. If you have a fear of the Lord, if you love Him and honor Him and revere Him for who He is, then His words will cause you to tremble. You will love to obey them. And then your kids will get it. Then they will begin to say, wait, my parents tremble at the Word of God. They cannot wait to hear the Word of God. They come apart at the Word of God. They fall on their knees because of the Word of God. They discipline me because of the Word of God. I get it. I see it. And that's what we want to help you teach your children, is that you would love the Lord your God, and then His words would be on your heart. They would be driving everything you do. There's a propositional faith that we have. That is, the words of God given to us in the Word of God that enables us those things are on our heart and we live it out and we teach it to our children. Then it says, you shall teach them, that is those words, diligently to your children as you sit in the house and walk by the way and lie down and rise up. That is not a verse for homeschooling. It is a verse for a true love of God poured out through your home in everything that you do and in every way that you develop your children. That's the underlying issue. You shall bind them on your as a sign in your hand. There should be frontals on your forehead. And as a youth ministry, we want to help you as parents evangelize the unbelieving youth that you may have. Because we've had many testimonies of those coming into the youth group as unbelievers. Children who maybe prayed a prayer or said certain things or did certain things that made them seem to be believers, but they come in and they don't actually know Christ. A lot of them think that they do. In fact, a lot of people come to Grace and think that they do. And please, when you hear me say Grace or Grace Youth Ministry, I'm not setting us apart as some kind of elitist organization that is better than anybody else. I simply say that because that's our church. Okay? It's not our church in opposition to anybody's church, our church that is better than anybody's church. This is just our church. So I call it that. But many people come to the church and like, I don't even know if I'm a Christian because I haven't heard the truth of the Word of God necessarily the way that it should be heard. Do you understand that in children's ministry, in the church, it is the children that mingle with one another where you have believers that are mandated to come, or excuse me, unbelievers who are mandated to come to church. Your little kids, when they walk in the door of children's ministry, when they're 4 or 5 years old, toddle in the door, most of them don't know Christ, and they're mixing with some that do. You've got unbelievers in the church, mandated. You can't say, well, you're not a believer, you're staying at home. Tell your 12 or tell you pray the prayer, whatever it is. No, they come. Now, we don't do that with adults. We don't say, adults, hey, unbelievers come. You have to be at the church. You need to come to church all the time. You need to be members of the church, all those things. We don't say that to adults. We're very careful. But the kids are born into the church. They show up with their families. So you need to understand as you partake in the youth ministry, parents and teens, that this is one of the few places in the church where believers are rubbing shoulders with unbelievers who have no choice but to be here. They're stuck. And so you're going to have differing standards. You're going to have believer versus unbeliever. You need to understand that. That's the nature of ministry in the church. And by the way, youth ministry didn't create that. Kids created that. Unbelieving kids. They're going to come to the church and rub shoulders with unbelievers, whether they show darken the door on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. If you come to church, your kids are going to be exposed to other unbelieving kids. So what's our goal? As one of the goals of the youth ministry is to show them their unbelief and lead them to Jesus. It is to evangelize our young people so that at least by the time they're done, they either know they're believers or they know that they aren't. They don't coast through youth ministry, having a good time. See, I get to do, these are my retro games. Some of you are like, do you do that all the time? I used to, not here. I would do Jello Night, Banana Night. You can see the big smile on my face. Oh, guys, it's cool. Games with food. And I don't do that anymore. People don't let me do that in youth ministry anymore. And I don't really want to. I get my one night where I get to throw whipped cream on people's faces. And I think the youth will attest, these are not the sorts of games we play, actually. This is kind of one time during the year I get to indulge my old youth pastor side. Other than that, we do like cool games like Bunko, Underground Church, those sorts of things. But you guys, it's not that they coast through a youth ministry with a bunch of cool games and then and rah-rah youth group and we all loved each other and we loved the community. What did Justin say? I show up because my friends are here. And when you're a kid, that's what you do. You bear the long sermon, the really long sermon, and you show up because, hey, you like the people around you. And if you're never challenged past that, that's all you do, and you do that all throughout your youth group life. You rah-rah youth group, you love it, you high-five, you walk out the door, and you're done. You're done. You don't even come back to church because you're like, that was all fake. No, you were fake. You were fake. The church was not fake. Most of it, usually. You were. But if you didn't know it, then in one sense, well, it's still your fault, but you need to know it. So we want to show that to you lovingly and graciously. We want to help parents evangelize their children, demonstrate to them the reality of what it is to love Jesus and to know Jesus. But parents, you need to understand there are unbelievers here. And so there is a guarding function that you have. It's one of the reasons you're part of the youth ministry. You help guard in those ways. You help your kids understand that everybody there's not a believer. And so you have to watch, they have to watch carefully, and they have to do that without being harsh or arrogant or self-righteous. You have to teach your kids how to do that. You think, oh, that's dangerous. Going to church is dangerous that way. We just want to have our nice little church that only has the people we want in it, and we make sure who gets in, and we make sure who doesn't get in, and we let kids in. No, you don't. The families are here whom the Lord has brought. The kids come with them. And we welcome them in to say, how do we learn to live together? And then there's a guarding function that we have as a youth ministry, as the elders of the church, that you have as parents to watch over that and help your kids work through the difficulties of that. Because even once many of them become believers, you then have a whole differing set of family standards that are meshing together. Please, the youth ministry doesn't create that. The church creates that. Everybody comes to church with a little bit of a different set of the kinds of external standards they have. What are they going to watch and what are they going to wear and what do they do on Friday night? All these different things. And you got to learn how to work it out. You learn how to work through those things. You know, some of you go, ooh, I would never do that. Well, you know what? That's not really up to you unless it's a violation of a specific biblical principle. In particular, when it comes to evangelization, I mean, there's going to be unbelievers here whom you're appealing to and always were appealing to. Do you know, do you love Jesus? That's the primary thing. Not stop swearing, not stop doing that. Now, why are you doing that? It becomes that kind of behavior is to demonstrate the reality of your heart. And so teens and parents are challenging other teens and parents at the level of the heart. Do you know and love Jesus? Not why do you watch that movie? Again, that might lead to a nice conversation working your way backwards as to what's underneath that, but not stop doing that. It is simply what's driving all of that. We want to help disciple believing youth of church members. Many will become believers. Many are believers as they step in, and we want to help in discipleship. We want to come alongside and give the parents additional materials, additional things to do, things to talk about, things to work through. We want to give you as many materials as we possibly can, and I'll reference that in a little bit. You couldn't ever have too many materials. You couldn't ever have, I think, enough help in discipling your own children. I have four children. I need all the help I can get. I never have felt ever as though I was sufficient. Maybe before I had kids, did I feel like I was sufficient to raise them? There's a story out there that goes, you know, the guy graduated with his PhD in children's ministry from some university, and his first lecture was on 12 essential points in raising children. He then had a child, and his next one was 6 thoughts on raising children. He then had 2 children, and the next one was 3 general principles for watching over little ones. And then he had like 4 children, and it was 4 years later, and the title of the seminar was Help. Now again, there's biblical principles that we tap into, but the bottom line is we need help discipling our children. Parents, you are the primary discipler. Your kids are in your home and underneath your care 83 to 90% of the time. We understand that. We send them home to you with resources and with information and with truth that you can help work in and work through them. We have them maybe the secular standard of how often we would have, the church would have influence on a child directly, our teen would be 1% of their time.
at Grace, maybe 2 to 3%, maybe 4 or 5% if they're particularly and actively involved. Parents, you are the disciplers primarily, but that does not mean we don't want to come alongside of you to help provide resources, to help provide even those who might step in and work alongside with you in discipling your children. I cannot tell you the blessing of having men step into Josiah's life, or just people that he can watch, people that he can see, people that are around him, people that give him comments, people that come alongside and say the same things that I would say. And for my daughters coming up, how valuable is it going to be to see young ladies and then older ladies coming alongside of them and working with them and helping them? The youth ministry is a wonderful, beautiful, perfect opportunity for doing that. We want to support and encourage biblical parental authority. Always your teens will hear here that their primary instruction as a young person is to first love the Lord, the God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love one another, to love their neighbor as theirself. But the primary command to young people is to obey and honor their parents. And if they do not learn how to do that, then their life will ultimately not live up to the expectations that Scripture has for it. Understanding the sovereignty of God, that all things work into his overall decree, we also understand that when people do not follow the revealed will of God to honor and obey their parents, their life is not as blessed as it might have been. That is simply the truth. There's no way around that. And so we want to teach young people to do that, and we want to teach them to come underneath you as parents, and we want to help you learn how to do that with your children as well, to require that properly of them. And that you understand how to do that and how you call your children to obey you in that way and to respect you in that way, correcting some of the problems that sometimes happen, an overly authoritative kind of parenting which demands things apart from the principles of the Word of God with harshness, and then kind of the soft parental authority which has been kind of pushed on by the world maybe, and you know, man, you can't demand that of your kids. You can't ask your kids to do that kind of thing. Both exist and all in between. We want to come alongside to help those things and help your children understand how it is that they ought to be responding to you. And young people, you know, we say this all the time. Part of your maturity is that you learn how to love your parents. And not just obey them, not just do what they say, but honor them and respect them and develop a relationship with them. So by the time you walk out the door of this youth ministry, as it were, because many times you'd be walking out the door of the church, and those are to be equated again, simply because you're going to college or you're moving away or eventually going to do that, that your parents, you would have developed a special, joyful, deep relationship with your parents as far as it was possible to go with them. That's what we want. It's not just one-sided. Your parents constantly, hey, what are you doing and how's it going and tell me something and let me into your life. But you as young people constantly saying, here's my life, here's what it looks like, analyze my life, tell me about my life, pour into my life, and I want to pour into yours. Guys, that's maturity, young people. Not using your parents like some kind of parasite, sucking them dry of all of their resources, both spiritual, physical, and emotional, and then walking out the door and saying, thanks. That's not what it is to be a child. That's what the world says it is. And then you come back later and say, hey, can I have some more? Can I live in your basement? I'd like to suck off your resources for a little bit longer. I'd like you to get me through college. Not that it's wrong for your parents to, you know, if they want to support you through college, that's fine, but that's their choice. You know, I don't want you to take me past that. I want you, once we get married, I want you to, now again, all those things can be helpful. But the bottom line is you're supposed to have developed a mature relationship with your parents in such a way that there's a respect there for them that you walk, when you untie that relationship, and particularly when you get married, when that is kind of the final establishment of another household, that it was done wisely and well. We want to involve then parents at all levels of leadership in our youth ministry because we want parents at all levels of leadership in the areas of ministry in the church that they can be involved in. This is a parent-directed ministry. It is not a couple of youth ministry professionals trying to do their thing. It is those who love youth, who also love the church, who want to help bring parents and help them accomplish their job so that the church can accomplish its job. And we have wonderful, fantastic college students who step in and help, but they're not sufficient. It's not enough. Say, well, college kids will take care of that. Because your young people don't just need to see college kids. They need to see them, by the way. I mean, how does a person, you know, you've got a 17-year-old who's trying to figure out, he's not married, he hasn't yet, you know, he hasn't necessarily even held down a full-time job, he hasn't been out in the world much, and he looks at you, and you've got four kids, and you're 20 years down the road in your career, you've got your standards are all set and ready to go, you've got all these things, your life, and they're looking at that going, how in the world do I get there? So then we show them a college student who's 3 years into college and trying to consider what they do in their next life, next part of their life,
might be their next life, and yet they love the Lord, and maybe they're just starting to develop a relationship, and the young people are watching going, oh, so that's what it looks like. My parents told me stories about that, but I never saw theirs. Now I'm watching it unfold somewhere else. And prayerfully in a godly fashion, which is why we need college students who love the Lord, but you know what? They're gonna make mistakes just like you do. And yet we want to see them be able to bridge that gap, but they're not sufficient. It's not like, hey, we want a bunch of young, you know, young college students running the ministry. How do our kids grow to maturity? Because those college students aren't mature yet. Sorry, college students, it's just, you're not there yet. And so we need all levels that are involved in part of what's going on in different areas so that our young people get a full-orbed sense of what it is to be in the church. And please, you say, well, do away with youth ministry, and that will happen when they show up on Sunday morning. Are you kidding? I mean, that kind of observation and working with someone is going to show when they sit in the pew on Sunday morning with you in worship for an hour, and then in Sunday school for an hour, and then they leave, and maybe have dinner a couple of times. Now, there needs to be a view of people in ministry and working through things and wrestling through issues and difficulties. That's why we put we build the ministry in such a way that it gives our young people an opportunity to view parents and to view college students in multifaceted situations so that they know what that looks like and they can ask questions and they can be discipled and they can do all of those things. And we want to provide resources for you as much as we can. We want to provide books. We want to provide teaching, all the things that we can to say, look, here's the things that the Lord has taught us. Here's the places to go in the Bible. That's why we do our biblical manhood and womanhood. 14-15 sessions on what it means to be a man and a woman and how you begin to build your life in such a way that you can live out the relationships that you need to. So that's the purpose in assisting parents to minister to their children. And then really, I already did this other part, which is to fulfill the ministry of the church. Because really, the parental role is a subset of the church ministry. See, it isn't the parents dictating to the church. It is the church which is to cover over and to direct the work of the parents and others in the ministry. That is what the church does. It's not the other way around. Everywhere you look in Scripture, when it talks about all the household roles, husbands and wives and fathers and sons and daughters and children back to their parents, it's all underneath the oversight of the church leadership and within the context of the church as a whole. It's never separate. It's always underneath that. You parent in community with the rest of the church underneath the direction and oversight of those who are doing the equipping. That's how it's done. And so the church cannot abandon that role. We equip youth and parents for the work of service. We need to present every youth complete in Christ. What does Paul say? We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's not just adults. That's every person in the church. We want to protect youth from false doctrine. We want to prepare the youth for the next generation. They are this generation and they will be the next. I want to deal with just a couple of maybe gentle criticisms that have been leveled against the youth ministry in recent times. And I think it's always good to receive some criticism, to think back through, all right, are we as elders, helping the youth ministry be what it's supposed to be, helping the church be what it's supposed to be? There are times when people will say, and we need to think through this carefully, we're too youth-focused, that is, we spend too much time thinking about our youth. One, I would say that could be true as far as a church could do that. They could all of a sudden get kind of insular and just kind of, well, what are the kids all about? And everything's done for the kids. I've seen churches like that. That's not a healthy place to be. It's all about the young people. In fact, what usually happens in that kind of church is the young people just go form their own church. It's all about young people. Young people can't really get along with the older people, so they go have a separate campus. That's an over-focus on youth. I don't think, however, here at Grace that we are too youth-focused. I will say this, we are focused on young people. Because it is young people, one, the vast majority whom we are evangelizing to come to know Christ. It is young people who are making every major decision in their lives, laying the foundation for everything that will come. Yes, we are focused on young people. You as parents are pretty focused on your young people. We do not want to be child-centered as a church, youth-centered as a church. You don't want a youth or child-centered home, but you do not ignore your youth. And you understand the value of teaching them and training them and doing everything possible to present for them and to them the necessary resources that they will need. And one set of parents is not sufficient for that. It takes a group to do that. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now's the time to teach, to train, to build into our young people. And it's not that we ignore the other ministries of the church. I mean, I could list off, as if I needed to, ministry after ministry after ministry. And some would even say, well, you shouldn't have all those ministries. But the bottom line is this. The youth ministry is one portion of what we do, but it is an important part of what we do because of the nature of young people. Some have said, and we need to think through this, but some have said too much teaching going on. And I suppose there is a point where you could say maybe there would be too much teaching. Maybe, you know, if we never did anything but teach the Bible, although even those words coming out of my mouth, I'm like, that sounds pretty good to me. But nonetheless, maybe we could somehow teach the Bible too much. Maybe. But I have a hard time making any excuse for constantly teaching the word everywhere. It seems to me that there's a pretty good pattern for that in Scripture. It seems to me that things emphasized with the Apostle Paul and with all the apostles and with Jesus himself were a constant teaching of the word. Now, it needs to be applicational. It needs to be presented in such a way that it can be understood, all of those things. The years from 12 to 24 are the foundation of learning nearly everything needed to serve Christ for a lifetime. We are teaching much more than any one individual teen could possibly put into practice, because we are not teaching for today only. We are teaching for the rest of their life. And you've got to understand that once you hit about age 24, my college students never believe me, my teens are here like, I'm so busy. I just did my finals and I've got so much to do and my parents make me do this and that. I'm telling you, you have more time than you will ever have. That is time that is, you can essentially, either it's determined for you or you're determining it, but that's not driven by absolute essentials like four kids that need to be fed. See, this now is time where there's a lot of things that don't have to be. Hear me carefully. There are things that you choose and that your parents choose. And I tell you, choose wisely. And we, as a church, want to say, here are the things that you can choose. You can choose a lot of stuff. We don't want to present anything that isn't worthwhile to choose. You can't choose it all. You can't do all the programs, the ministries that are even bound up in the youth. You can't do all of that, but you need to pick wisely the things that you do, because the time is short and the days are evil, says Ephesians chapter 5. Choose wisely. We pour in and pour in. I mean, it's a little bit like saying, you know, we're training engineers. And to someone complaining about the engineering department, you do way too much teaching of the, I mean, way too much. I mean, you got those people in class all the time. How are they can't do all that engineering. They're not living out all that engineering. Of course they're not. They're learning all of the basic foundational principles that will establish their ability to engineer things for the rest of their lives. And when they get out into a career, when they're building bridges and digging the ditches and shaping the landscape, they don't have time to go back to school. I'm saying you don't always have time to read God's word. I'm saying you can't keep laying a foundation. We're laying the foundation. You as parents are laying the foundation for a lifetime of love and service of Jesus. Some say, well, you're doing that and it's rote memorization or you're just, you know, pounding principles in. Well, I don't think it's just rote. I don't think the teens would probably tell you that most of them, that the teaching is just rote. But nonetheless, well, let's consider the Apostle Paul. As an illustration, the Apostle Paul was a pagan, right? The Apostle Paul learned the Bible from the time he could speak, right? He knew everything about the Bible. He knew the Old Testament inside and out, upside down. He probably had the entire first five books of the Bible memorized, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and probably more, maybe most of the prophets. And all of that was just pure rote memorization. He was a pagan, didn't change his heart at all. And Jesus showed up, changed his life. But did all of that Bible information go to naught? I mean, have you read the scriptures? Literally, when the scales fell off the Apostle Paul's eyes, the next day, he is standing in the synagogue, powerfully refuting the most knowledgeable Jewish teachers of the day. How? By some mystic, Gnostic knowledge that the Spirit of God zapped within his head? No, he took the Old Testament scriptures and he says, Christ is here, 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 here. Christ is the Messiah. Christ came. Repent and believe. All of that information that he had was instantly transformed into a powerful work of the Spirit of God to launch him into a career that was the greatest career of any apostle who ever lived. If you're not a Christian, and you're learning the word of God, we're praying that that will happen to you.
If you are a Christian and you're learning the Word of God, you are benefiting mightily every day you learn it. I tell you, you cannot lose. Unbeliever, ingesting Scripture. Believer, ingesting Scripture. God will use it. He will use it. You cannot lose. It's impossible. Now, if the teachers are self-righteous and arrogant and foolish, well, then the whole church has lost. If you are self-righteous and arrogant and foolish, you also have lost. I understand that, but it's not the information. It's not the truth. It's not the teaching. It's not the Bible. It's the nature of the heart. Someone said, well, not enough service. The teens aren't serving enough, and that's something that we always need to look at. I mean, I understand that. That's something, are our teens serving? But what I would offer to you is this. One, we do focus more on the teaching side than the service side. Why? Because now's the time to learn. And we're not ignoring service. We're not saying service isn't important. We're only saying if we're going to wait on one side or the other, if our program is going to be weighted one way or the other, it's going to be weighted towards learning because you've got to learn before you can serve. Now, you're learning and serving at the same time. But you see, I went to seminary, and what they told me when I went to seminary was, look, you need to serve in the church, but you're not going to be able to serve in the full measure that you might be able to serve because you need to learn these truths first. And young people, we want you serving in the church, we want you active and involved, but you need time to learn. And your parents tell you this, right? You can't do everything. You can't go do all that stuff. You got to learn stuff first. And I've got a daughter that plays the violin. I tell her this over and over. She probably like, yeah, you tell me this over and over. In the next 4 or 5 years, if she chooses to stay at that, and that will be her choice, she'll lay a foundation there if she chooses to do that, that she will never have time to do again, ever. And either she lays the foundation so that she builds on that foundation for the rest of her life to play the violin and do what she wants, or she doesn't. It's up to her. That's just a physical thing to do. But this is the time. Very rarely and later in life someone picks something up and is able to work on it, but almost never. Now's the time. And we're not ignoring service. We're not saying the service isn't important. We're simply saying learning trumps service to some degree at this point. Now, again, bottom line is we think they're probably serving a lot in your homes. We just get that feeling that they're like serving their siblings, and they're serving you, and they're pouring out their lives to make sure that the home is clean and that it's a place where, you know, where the Lord is honored. We think they're doing a lot of service, actually, and we think you're running most of it as parents. And we're training them to step back into your home to love the service that they do. That's the primary area of service. It's at home. And we want them doing it. It's not 15 other things of youth service where we invent things for them to do. We're happy to do some of those things, but they need time to serve at home. And that's going to be their primary area where they serve. However, just I would submit these things to you, and certainly this has been true. I've been here for 13 years. And I would say that the vast majority of the time that I've been here, it is our young people who have been vital forces in what? Every VBS we've ever done. Every Reformation Day that we've ever done. Every SOA conference that we've ever had. Vast numbers of youth serving in all kinds of different ways, pouring out their lives and giving of those things in the church. Not in extra youth ministry stuff necessarily, but in the church as a vital part, pouring out their lives back into the church. That's where we want our young people to serve. We will occasionally invent other things, other places for them to serve. But largely we'll be back into the church. And even when we do something like a Christmas caring day or a 30-hour famine where we design projects that they can minister, it's back into the church so that they will have that opportunity, yes, to live out what they're doing. But the bottom line is, all of their lives should be the outworking of the teaching that they're receiving. We don't have to invent opportunities for service. You ought to be serving all the time. And many of our teens are. Not all of them aren't, but many are. All right, a couple of current youth ministry issues. Wow. Okay, we got a video after this, so I do remember that. Okay, it's an 18-minute video, so we'll get there. I just want to cover a couple of things that I said I would cover. You're here. You're like, Chris, you said you would do these things. You sent us a letter. That's why we're here. Well, let me talk through a couple of those things then. Here's some of the reasons, and here's one of the things that we have felt like has happened over time, is that I've been here 13 years. We started youth ministry. Smith Kids, that's Andrew Smith's kids. There were some Cooper children there and a couple others. They don't go to the church anymore. We had eight kids, and really that was only 3 families represented, I think. And we started in my basement. First it was Smith's basement, and then we moved to my basement. And you know what? The passion was just the same. I don't care how big this thing is. It has nothing to do with how many kids are coming. Nothing. It has everything to do with there's some kids.
And we want to come alongside the parents and help them out. And for years we did that. Our first Bible quizzing, it was four people. We do Bible quizzing. I'm ahead of myself, but we do it because I want my kids to memorize. And I'm giving them a carrot to do it. I understand that, but I want them, and I'm inviting you along with me. You want your kids to memorize with me? Great. And that helps my kids because your kids spur on my kids, and they like to compete, and they like to do those sorts of things. So everybody's helped. Four kids. We had our final sitting in my basement on the couch, pressing this one little buzzer, one beep, as it bit. And we had a wonderful time. And it had nothing to do with how many people were doing it, or if you're not spiritual, if you don't do it, nothing. We just did it because people need to memorize the word. And if they can, we want them to. Where was I going? The reason when we started it that way, but I started it as a, again, even then, it was a parent-directed ministry. Who was the parent? Me. Right? I was the parent. But then I didn't have official youth leaders. I didn't have college students. I didn't have anything. I just said, any parents that want to come along and join me. We did our first camp. We had like five sets of parents, and they were part of it, and we did it. And I just kind of walked around, and parents did stuff. Because when I was in youth ministry 25 years ago in Cape Girardeau, I had 40, as it were, full-time volunteers. That is, I had about 30 parents. It was probably like 25 parents and 15 college students who essentially came to everything and did everything. And were, now, that's a lot of parents still. But everybody had tasks, and everybody had jobs, and it was very structured and very organized. And it was the most, in one sense, the most unbelievably organized machine that could ever be. And that's fine. I enjoyed that. I was a full-time youth pastor. That's what I did. But even then, it was probably overdone. We've never really done that here. Not that we feel like, you know, more leadership isn't helpful. We simply said, look, we got stuff to do. Parents, could you do that? I mean, you saw that tonight. Yes, things can be more organized, but I'm like, hey, I need some parents out here to help me run these games. Would you please come do that? I mean, I could have tried to set up a parent meeting, you know, 5 weeks before and had you all do that. For camp, we do some more of that. Because, no, I just need you to help. Because that's kind of the nature of the ministry. It's not a big machine. I'm not saying big machines are bad things. It's just really not how we've done it. And so parents just step in and do stuff. That can be frustrating. It can be difficult at times, but it's kind of the way that it works. It's a parent-driven ministry. But the problem is as things have gone on, people have just gotten used to the youth ministry. And it's like, well, we and now again, I don't think most of you feel this way, but it's become more of, hey, we just drop off our kids. And I wrote out some of the reasons why I think that is, because that's not what our youth ministry is. Other churches, maybe. You know, again, I'm not trying to make comparisons, but some churches won't even let you be part. And they say, you stay here at the door and we'll take your kids. That's as unhealthy as could possibly be. We were saying, come in the door because you're needed for your kids. And this is about you and your kids, not us. Look at our great youth ministry, rah, rah, look how good we are. It's not about that. And I hope that will never grow cold, but I think it's maybe growing a little cold because I think maybe it's not well understood and for some of these other reasons. So just a couple of things. I know, parents, you feel spread thin. Our church does a lot of stuff. So the bottom line is you have to understand that we're presenting these opportunities and saying, look, pick and choose what you can come to. So if I get five parents at one activity and five different parents at another activity, I'm not asking you to come to every activity and do everything. I'm saying choose some of these things to do, but pick and come and choose wisely. Choose what your family can do because you are going to be spread thin. But I make a little plug for that. It's sometimes it's like, well, there's church time and family time, and I understand that difference, but what I'm saying is our church is a family. We view in our household, and you think, well, you're the paid pastor, but it really has nothing to do with it. We view our church family, that's family time when we're with the church. We don't like, we gotta have our family time, we've got to have our church time. I understand being together as a family, I get that. We do that and we love that. But we don't view coming to church as anti-family time. We view it as family time. We're always coming together, as it were. When we come on Sunday morning, when we come to other things, we're coming because we're a family unit and we're going to minister and we come back together then, having done the things we do or working together, because that is family time. At least it's a subset of it. And I urge you to think about it that way. It's not separate. It's not this dichotomy. We do this here with our nuclear family and this here with our church family because they should mesh a little bit. And it isn't, again, that you shouldn't sit down and just have time where you and your family do devotions and where you read books at night and where you enjoy those things. But don't see, you know, my kids view our Sunday evening fellowship as it's a bunch more of our family coming over. And we view it that way. That's what it is. It's not like this is ministry where, you know, we're going to do ministry at people. It's family. They come. And yes, there's ministry that's done, but we're extending it out to the rest of the family. And I think that might help, but I understand that you feel spread thin, and so you definitely need to be able to pick and choose. And I do understand it, and we do expect that you wouldn't do it all. We also understand that parents seem to have more kids spread out from elementary to college. I've said this before. I felt when kids got into college, everything got easy. Instead, it got harder. And you know, I love my son in college, but it just got harder. It got more complex. And so I've got this part of my life, and then I've got this middle part of my life where I've got a teen, and then I've got this younger part of my life where I've got children. And many of you are there, and you're like, which one do I do when, and how do I get all that stuff done? The bottom line is, you just got to be careful. And you try to mesh it together as best you can, and the church is the place you do that. I love that about the church. The church is where we come together. You know, less and less at home do we come together. I try to do that, but my son has to work. He's got school to go to, and I make him work. He's like, get out, you need to work. All right, so he can't come home and be home at dinner, but man, I love when we're at church together and we minister together. It's a special subset of who we are, and it helps us to connect and to grow in those ways. Be careful, says Ephesians 5, how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time for the days of evil, are evil. Parents may not realize that the value of attending certain functions with their teens as means of watching their teens interact with peers and processing Bible instructions together. You guys, I learn all kinds of things about my kids when they interact with a bunch of other kids. I know what they're like when they interact with their brothers and sisters. And I've got that kind of down in one sense. Not that I've solved the problems, but I know what they are. And I'm like, oh, they do this, and they do this, and they do this. You know, when they get together with a bunch of other kids, I'm like, ooh, I never saw them do that. That needs to be worked on. And do you think, I mean, your kids, they interact with other people, and they sin, and also they do really good things. And I'm like, wow, that's great. I've got an eye on my kids. You know what I do when I go to camp? We go to camp, and then we come back, and I sit down with each one of my children that went to camp, and I say, so how do you think you did? How evaluate your behavior? And they're not quite sure what to say because they knew I was there the whole time. And my kids know by now that I was watching them all the time. Hear me, I wasn't instructing them all the time. I wasn't coming over saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, a kind of a little extension of my home and saying, here's all my preferences, do these at camp. It's simply because I was watching. And I say, how'd you do? And they'll give me a list of things that they did. I did this and this and this. And I'll say, you missed this and this and this. And then I'll try to point out good things that they did. And then I'll say, you know what? You were not serving. I watched it every time. You were first in line. Every single time to eat. What is that? I don't know. I'm hungry. You're selfish. So, and I try to be gracious as a dad and say, but I saw that. And I try not to take it as a personal rebuke of me. Well, you're selfish and you're the pastor's kid. You want to drive your child to Satan? Quickly. I'm a well-respected man in the church, and you acted like an idiot. Well, now I'm acting like an idiot, and they know it. No, it's not that. It's just simply that didn't look like Jesus. And I want to help you look like Jesus. Youth activities work the same. Parents, you were here. You saw your kids interacting. I hope you did. I want you to interact with each other, but I want you to keep kind of one eyeball on your child. Did he just say that? What did he just do? And you go home afterwards, and you say, why did you do that? Can we talk about that? So valuable. And then you hear the same teaching together and you come over, you're driving home in the car and I say, did you hear that? Is he always that long-winded? Yeah. You know, and does he always say things like that? Well, what do you think about that? Do you agree with that thing about how you're supposed to be, you and I are supposed to have this good relationship by the time you walk out the door? What do you think about that? And if you're not here, you don't know because you ask your kids and they're like, how's the night? Fine. I got whipped cream all over my face. And you think, that's all they did there was do whipped cream. I tell you, never. Never is that all we do, ever, because it's not sufficient. Anybody can put whipped cream on other people's faces. It's fun. You might not realize how parent-dependent this ministry is, and so I just want you to know that, again, it doesn't mean you have to be here for everything. It means you as a group of parents view it as this is a place where we can be and where we're wanted and where we want to help you and we want to listen to your ideas. Most of the best things that have ever happened to me in ministry have come from parents and college students who come up and say, why don't you do this and why don't you do this? You see that cow out there, that kitchen on wheels? It was put together by a group of special parents 25 years ago who said, you know what, I'd had one, my mentor Rocky had one and it was kind of an old-fashioned thing and I said, you know, well, it might look like this and boom, they put it together for me. They put all the stuff in there and we've used it now. We're receiving the blessings of it 25 years later. I can't do that kind of stuff. It wouldn't look anything like that. Nothing would work.
I mean, you know, you wouldn't even be able to drive it off the lot. But there's people that have participated in every facet of ministry. You know, the games and stuff I do. Most of those have been come up by inventive college students who do cool stuff. And I say, I like that. That's cool. Can I do it? And I steal it. I'm creative. It's forgetting who you stole it from. And just a reminder again. Sometimes you see the college students being involved, and you say, well, I can't. I'm not needed. No, they're one portion of the ministry, you're a portion of the ministry as well. Okay, things for parents to keep in mind. How can you best use the various features of the youth ministry? Just very quickly. Evangelism. We love to evangelize. Find ways when we go do evangelism. We're not doing our evangelism camp this summer. We're going to do it next summer, but we also do other things in evangelism. You heard, again, thank you, Justin, for setting up my whole message, which is he comes to evangelism implosion. I don't even think that was the youth version of it. I think that was just the church version of it. And he came, and he's got to think through the gospel. God, creator, holy, loves his creation. Man, fallen, sinful, on his way to hell, deserving of hell. Jesus, perfect God, perfect man who came and died a substitutionary death in our place, and there's no other means by which we can come to know him. So we have to repent, recognize our penalty, respond to the nature of that penalty, grieve over our sin, turn to Christ, who's the only one who can save us from eternal hell, and trust in him alone as Lord and Savior. He thought through that. And he goes on, and he had to go down the doorstep and tell somebody that. Use the evangelism that we do. Use our student leadership program as you can. It meets, it usually starts in January and works its way through that part of the year. And it's where we teach our teens, we'll go through a resource. I'm teaching your kids how to read books. Now I know you're doing that, but I'm just gonna help you. We're reading things like Michael Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity. I got a 12-year-old reading that, and they're like, what is that? And that's about all they get out of it. What is that? Delight in the Trinity. But they've been exposed to deep theology and to wonderful theologians that they're gonna remember later. And some of my 17-year-olds are going, I get that, that is cool. Right? And so we're learning how to read books, but then they're learning, I mean, they put together the food for this thing. They put together they've been working for months to talk to people and put together the gifts and do all of that sort of thing. That's student leadership in action. Teach your kids how to serve in the church. They can serve other places, that's fine, but teach them how to serve in the church. Student leadership does that. Music ministry, for those that desire and are have at least some gifts along those lines, we want to help your teens prepare to use their musical gifts for the rest of their lives. And so Wednesday night is not a worship band. Hey, rah, rah, youth group, we're going to the band and have a great time. We're going to teach your kids how to use their talents in the church for the rest of their lives, to play the guitar and play the piano and sing with their voices in ways that honor the Lord. We want to hone that and help that and use that. And so we've got a whole team of people that do that. And your kids are going to get sucked into the music world one way or another, trust me. Why not allow us to have a little bit of influence that you would help us with? That we say, look, your kids got talent. We'd love to use them and show them that the talent is what it's all about, a spiritual gift is. Use the music ministry. Use Sunday school. We're about to start our apologetic session in Sunday school, by the way. We take 4 weeks and we tell your kids, here's all the things that secular professors are going to say. They're going to tell you that the Bible's not true. They're going to tell you you're an idiot. They're going to tell you you're a bigot. They're going to tell you all those things. And we're going to lay it out. We do a little skit that lays it all out, and we don't say anything about it. And the kids go, what's that? And we send it home to you so you can see it, and we don't provide a biblical refutation. 4 weeks of just bam, bam, bam. Well, what they're going to get if they went to a secular college. And then after that, we spend 8 weeks saying, this is how you respond. This is how you refute that. This is what you do. Use Sunday school. Those are the kinds of things that we're trying to do there. Use Bible quizzing. It's a tool. It's a tool. I don't expect old people to quiz. You know, I don't want Bible quizzing teams of old fogies. I'm not expecting that. It's teams that quiz because that's when their minds are fertile to learn the word. You know this is true. Now, parents, you may not say, see, he said that I don't have to memorize because I can't remember things. You don't remember things as well as your kids. Got that. You are not exempt. But why not have them if you can? Memorize all of that scripture. Because it will come back to them. Does it make them more spiritual? No. If your kids don't do Bible quizzing, are they sub-members of the youth group? Some people have maybe told you that. It's a flat-out lie. It has nothing to do with it. If they don't want to memorize it, if they don't have time, again, I don't say they don't want to memorize it. If that's not what they want to do, if that's not what you want them to do, it's your prerogative. You choose. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to be passionate about memorization because I think I might hurt someone's feelings. I want to be careful. I want to be gracious. I want to be gentle. But I'm going to be passionate about memorization because I think it's an important thing.
But if someone says, look, I can't do that, and it's not what my parents have for me in youth ministry, and it's not the time, guys, wonderful, use what we have. Wednesday nights, use them as places where we teach applicationally, where we have our small groups, come and be part of our small groups, come and we're trying to help your kids learn how to pray, learn how to think through requests, learn how to worship the Lord even as we're doing on Sunday mornings. Fellowship activities, we do this about once a month where we come and the kids invite their friends and sometimes we always have Bible teaching there. Some people said, why can't you just have a fellowship activity and not teach the Bible? You know, just play underground church and not teach the Bible. Why? I mean, I love underground church, but why would I want to do less than teach the Bible? I don't get it. And particularly when I might have 5, 4, 3, 1. In fact, just within my own group, I would guarantee you I probably have 4 or 5 unbelieving kids. And I'm not going to teach the Bible. We're going to have a fun activity. And well, what's the church do? I mean, they can go have a fun activity with their buddies. They can go do a senior trip or something. Wonderful. But that's not what we do. We'll have a great time, but we're going to teach the Bible. And every church doesn't have to do that, but it's what we do. Why would we do less than that? Because they need to know the word. Summer camp. Everybody doesn't have to go to summer camp, but it's a place where we develop fellowship with one another, as well as where we learn about the sins of one another. And we learn how to recover from those things and love each other and care for one another. And it's where they develop some relationships where they kind of stretch over into the year because it's a week spent together in a tent or on a roller coaster. And if you're really scared of roller coasters, then come with me. We'll work on it, all right? I'll help you graciously, gently to do that. Because you can use your gifts in youth ministry. You can come and join us for, some of you are wonderful organizers. And so you show up at one of the events and you start organizing stuff. Thank you. Keep doing that. Sometimes I might say, don't organize that thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. But generally, but look, organize that thing. That's wonderful. Do that. Some of you, you know, you love evangelism. You love to pray. You love to do those things. Well, come and join us on a Wednesday night. Lead a small group. Do those things. Plug in where you can. You don't have to participate in every facet of ministry. Consider where your kids need to grow. Consider the rhythm of your family. Use the pieces that seem good. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Say, you know, this is where we are, so what do you think we ought to use? I'll say, well, I think you ought to use this and this, and this would probably be good, and why don't you try this? And you might say, well, it's too much. Well, that's fine, but use these things. And then maximize the 6 years your parents will participate in youth ministry. I want your young people, one, to come to know Christ, as you do. I want them to move from wide-eyed participants at a crazy moving-up party where someone sprayed whipped cream in their mouth, to discerning ministers who pour their lives out into the church and into the young people coming after them and into your family. That's what you want. That's what I want. That's what the elders of this church want. We want to move them from one thing to the other. And so active participation in the various areas that are best for you and the way your family is structured will help you do that. Consider the rhythm of your family life in conjunction with the life of the church. That's why we put out a year-long schedule. I know the schedule is weak at times. I understand that we schedule things on Easter that we shouldn't, and all of a sudden it's bad. But we'll try to put that out a year in advance so you can say, look, I can ask off for this, I can't go to this. And by the way, don't be afraid to tell your teens no, because your teens, usually, it's one of two things. Either they want to come to everything or they don't really want to come to anything. So don't yield to either one of those. To some say, no, you need to go to that. That would be good for you. You don't know it now, but it will be good, and so we're just going to go. Others say, you know, you don't need to go to that. You got homework tonight. Now, I wouldn't say that necessarily for Wednesday night or for Sunday morning. But you got a Friday night activity and your kid hasn't done all the stuff he's supposed to do, keep him home. He's not going to die if he doesn't hang out with his buddies. He's not going to hear the word and he'll use that on you. They're going to teach the word there. Well, I can teach the word you hear at home while you clean your room. So understand that we get that. We understand that. And that we aren't telling your kid, hey, tell your parents that, you know, they need to make you come to. And occasionally parents look your teens in the eye and say, you can't go to that. Why? You just can't. Because it will be good for them, because this can become an idol for them as well. I think I've about done most of that. Let me finish out in simply saying Colossians 3:12. This is how we want your, there's so much more, but this is how we would want your teens to treat one another and how you to treat one another. And this is what I'll end with, because oftentimes, and what you'll find is that as your teens move into youth ministry, for those that are just coming in, is as I already said, you have a whole new set of relationships to mess up really bad, to fail, to have parents come alongside and say things like, ah, to have other kids come along, they didn't treat my kid right, they didn't do this. You guys, yeah, that's going to happen because they're sinners here. And so you're exposing yourself, you're opening yourself up
to the church? Do you think your older kids, when they're 15 or 20, 25, are not going to walk into a church and they're not going to get offended? Are you kidding me? And they're not going to get offended over and over and over any church they go to, any place they go to, any place in the world. You think that youth group is somehow different? They got offended here at youth group and the youth group is bad? Because church is full of sinners. And we're not making excuses. They ought to apologize and repent and get on their faces and repent of their sin. Because that's what the church is all about. Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a successful youth ministry. And that's a successful church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for the joy of a ministry. Thank you for the joy of these parents here, of their teens, of our church, of those who could not be here. And Lord, bless and strengthen and build our young people so that they will be the mighty generation that rises up to proclaim the goodness and richness of your name. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.